chapter 3. Want to deal with a subject that is very, very, very important, and yet one that is tough to deal with, because a lot of places I have gone and they say, what do you believe about church discipline? Or if they say, do you believe in church discipline? My response is, that really isn't the issue. And you say, why? Because, see, church discipline will never, never happen unless there is a sense across the board by the body of Christ that this is what God expects his church to do. As a parent, it would do me no good to think, all right, this is a stance I'm going to take with regard to the children, if my wife wasn't at the same time supportive of that which I was doing, or vice versa. And I will never forget the time one of my children came to me and said, Daddy, will you sign this? And I said, what's that to sign? And they said, well, both of you have to sign this piece of paper. And I realized you'll take issue, but I was trying to teach a point. I said, did your mother sign it? And they said, yes. And I said, then I have already signed it. I said, well, the teacher won't take that. And I said, well, go back and tell the teacher that's how it is in this home. If your mother signed it, I have signed it. And if I have signed it, she has signed it. And that's how it is. And so if she signed it, I agree wholeheartedly with whatever she signed. One of the major difficulties in a body of Christ is that you can believe whatever you wish about church discipline as a pastor. If the leadership of the church does not stand united, it doesn't make any difference what in the world you believe. Even if the leadership should agree, it really isn't going to work unless the entire body joins unitedly to make it happen. And one of the difficulties that happens so often with church discipline, it isn't something that we made up, it's something God did. And we're going to look at this passage, because it's a very, very crucial, crucial passage here. I'm intrigued when it comes to church discipline. I don't recall somebody else teaching from 2 Thessalonians 3, but this is the only place that it clearly tells us what we are to do. And it's interesting because you might be rather surprised at what they are disciplining for. I mean, that might concern you. I mean, we talk about church discipline, it's a major thing if, in fact, you discipline somebody because they're immoral. No immorality here. In fact, these are the kind of people in this passage that you would think are the spiritual people of the church, and they're being disciplined. And that would bother us. I mean, in this day and age, not only the discipline is a problem, it's what they discipline for that's a problem today. So I want you to look at the passage with me. And you see, when we talk about we are a church of the book, I love this. I like Dirk's statement. I will never forget Dirk's statement. This is a church about the book. And it's not about books about the book, it's about the book. That's quite a statement. But it's easy to say we're a church of the book, and we're committed to the book, and we're committed to what the book says. It's another thing when we have to therefore then go take the next step and obey the book, whatever it says. So that tonight is what we want to deal with, understanding that it's difficult, and we're not going to make it through tonight, but we will start tonight. It is interesting because as we begin this section, let me just put it up again as we're doing. This is, like I say, you can read your text, you can read this text, you can read either one of these parts of this text you want to. Gives us a chance to at least comment more fully. I will do this.
Okay. Gives us a chance to comment more fully. So let us begin, first of all. The one thing that I want you to see, though, look at your own your text, if you will, first of all, is as you look at this in the outline, is before it ever deals with a matter of discipline, it has five verses dealing with the need for prayer. Before we ever talk about discipline anywhere, and it doesn't matter whether it's in the home or in the church, there is a need for prayerful preparation. I have never been so impressed as I have been this time through. And this book has taken on a new light for me in the last few weeks. Never been so impressed as I have this time through with the importance and the prominence of prayer in this book. Not that it's a lot of verses, but it's there. It's the end of chapter 1, it's the end of chapter 2, it's here again the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 3. But before we ever get involved in anything like this, we must be prayerful people. And that is so, so crucial. To start into something like this, just casually doing it, is never going to work. So there's prayer needed. But I want you also to notice in the first part of this chapter, in his discussion of his prayer, he is talking about verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. Now, this is a nice thing. I got to tell you, this isn't psychology, but it is good psychology. He first of all says, you know, I appreciate the fact you guys do what you're told to do. Now, he says, let me tell you what you need to do. So in other words, he you know, it's a nice thing to do. Before you start telling your kids what to do, it's nice to tell them that you know they're going to obey what you tell them to do, first of all, so that at least you get them set up for it. He didn't do it for that reason, but he does it anyhow. And so the first thing is he's confident in their doing it. And now he picks up this term in verse 6, and he says, now we command you. We're sure you're going to do what we command you. Now let me tell you what we are commanding you. I want you to see several things in here. First of all, I want you to see the authoritative source of this command. Understand this is church discipline. We, and by the way, it is a continuous tense right here. We continuously command you. I couldn't get it on there, so therefore you have to without continuously, and that's the way life is. Anyhow, we continuously command you, brothers. By the way, that's interesting, isn't it? We're a family. And it's interesting, if you go down to the very end of this passage, notice in verse 15, do not regard him as enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Understand we're dealing with a family situation. I don't think my wife would mind my sharing, a little late now for her to tell me anyhow she would. Her father, such a tender-hearted man, couldn't bear to discipline his kids. He used to tell the story how he disciplined a son. And he started out telling me the story one day, and it just is almost too funny in one way, because he says, now, I warned him and warned him. He's trying to excuse himself all the way through. And then he says, he's wearing this heavy coat, he says. In other words, I couldn't hurt him very badly. And then he, you know, when he had disciplined him, not very hard, but the point of it is I warned him and warned him. He's wearing this heavy coat. I did this. And then what happened is they're going to eat dinner, right, or lunch or whatever, depends where you come from. They're going to eat dinner, and the son becomes so distraught because he has never done this to him before. He goes and sits out under the tree while the rest of the family's eating, and her dad can't handle it, so he goes out and sits under the tree with him. Now, that's my father-in-law for you, okay? Tender-hearted, loving man. Couldn't handle tension. In fact, the one night he disciplined one of the daughters, and only in the sense of scolding her. He says, I told her, you know, once again explaining, I told her and told her. So then he scolded her. She takes off. He feels so badly. He goes and sits on the couch, and he is out there praying and crying for hours. And he's still up back out there crying, and he didn't realize she'd already come home and gone to bed. That's my father-in-law, okay. When you deal with this, one of the things that my wife and I dealt with at length before we ever got married, she says, you know, I could never spank a child unless I was angry enough to do it. And I said, but you dare not do it when you are angry, because that's not right. I guess I learned a great lesson from my dad. He spanked me enough times, there's no doubt about that. He would say, son, go to your room. Didn't come to the room for a long time. Spent a long time praying and preparing before he ever came to see me. I praise God he did. I can't imagine what it would have been like had he come right away. But my father never punished me in anger. I learned a lesson from that. And one of the problems, and I say all of this depressive because it is the problem in the church. Somehow we almost think we have to get angry at somebody to discipline. We don't have to get angry to discipline. In fact, you look at this passage here, he says, don't treat a person like an enemy. We almost think we have to, they have to be an enemy, and somehow, you know, we have to sort of hate them. No. If that's what you do, it's not godly discipline. Whom the Lord what? Loves. He chastens. Right? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. You know, we talk about that. We've got this weird sense of love. The love of God, the love we're supposed to have. You know, we don't get it from the Bible. We make it up ourselves. And then we try to attribute to God. That's what you hear people say when some Christian takes some stand. They say, oh my, you say you're a Christian, you do that. That's not a loving thing. Jesus wouldn't do a thing like that. My, Jesus would do a lot worse than we do. But in a loving way. And it is not love these days on the part of parents who do not discipline their children. It's not love. And the price they pay is a terrible, terrible price. So I bring you back to understand we're dealing with a family here. And we have to understand, you see, that's what he said in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're the household of God, we're the family of God, we're brothers. So he begins by saying, brothers, we're not enemies. We're not enemies. And understand, we're not enemies. Discipline does not require one to be an enemy to discipline or one to hate to discipline, and one had not ought to do it that way unless one is doing it in love. So we start with that warning, which comes at the end. Put a warning that comes also here at the beginning. In light of this, notice what he says in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you mention name in the Bible, it has to do with all that the name stands for. It's not just in the name of, we don't baptize you in the name of, it's the sense of the authority of all that stands behind that name. And the reason why he mentions it at the beginning, he says, the authority for discipline in the body of Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the authority. And see, we're back to the same thing again. This is the God of love. This is the Christ of love. This is the one who, because he loved us, came and gave himself for us. But it's in his name, on his authority, that we are to carry out acts of discipline in the body of Christ. So we start with this issue at the very beginning. And we look at this and we say, this is the authoritative source of the command. And again, I'm back to what we talked about this morning. This didn't come from us. Man didn't make this up. God did. All right? We're back to where we're talking about keep on commanding these things, keep on teaching these things. Must do it because the authority is God's, not ours. And I would say not to share with you what happened many, many years ago. My wife, in dealing with a situation in our home, read this passage. And I'm going to tell you how important this passage is to us. We read this passage. Our feeling is that the church, the home, is the church in miniature. In other words, whatever is required of the church is required of the believer in the home. Because all we are is a church, a small version of the church. We read this verse. We read this passage. We were dealing with an issue. You know why we don't want to discipline the church? We're afraid if we take a step and take an act that what's going to happen, all of a sudden we're going to have our kids off somewhere and they never come back. And that's the same we do in the church. We're afraid of discipline because they say they may go somewhere else and never come back. You know what? That's not yours to worry about. It's not mine to worry about. All we need to do is what? Obey. And we sat down and said, hold it. If this is true for the church, it's true for our home. And if we won't do it in our home, who are we to go to a church and say, this is what ought to be? There was a time I might have shared what happened, but I won't now, just out of deference for what the situation is. We've been very open and nothing close, so this has certainly been an open thing. But I just praise God because on the basis of that, we took a stand. And I tell you, the beautiful part of the relationship we have as a husband and wife is that I watched my wife stand firm on her own when I wasn't even around in a way that I wouldn't hardly believe that she could do, let alone I could do. And it confirmed to me that sense of when you stand together, united in something, God will honor. And we watched it happen in the home, and we watched God do an amazingly beautiful thing. So only to say to you, this is not theory to us. This has been practiced to us. This is the way we feel our home has to be run. It is also the way the church has to be run. And so we come back to it. The authority for this is not your opinion, my opinion. It is just the Lord Jesus Christ in his authority has given this command that this is what we do. Now, notice what we're supposed to do, and I want you to see the people involved. There is this word, and again, we'll get back to what we're supposed to do, but notice in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then here is this interesting word, to stand aloof, to be standing aloof from every brother who is continually walking, and this is our word right here, atactos. It is not a common term, but the word is disorderly. Now let me tell you about this disorderly thing, and then let me tell you about, I want you to see something with me. The word has to do with a military term. It's somebody who is walking out of rank. You see, you're marching like this, and everybody's marching this way, and this guy's over here marching by himself, another way, another direction, another beat of his drum, right? And when you see somebody walking like this, that is who this is referring to. Now, why this is very important is I want you to go back with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to see something very, very crucial. And I want to start with a principle that we will show you. I will start in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 5. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, appreciate. This is give proper recognition to those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And this is the elders, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And then it says, live in peace with one another. Now comes this, and we urge you, brethren. And now notice what he says, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Now it's interesting, three categories of people here, the weak people, the faint-hearted people, and the unruly people. You know, one of the difficulties in the church, and I think in human nature and in the world and everywhere else, which is wrong, is that we treat people as categories, not as individuals. I don't like being dealt with as a category. I am, though, aren't I? When I coached years ago, coached for many years, and I did not tell them I was a pastor, because I knew the category. I told them I was a professor, which I was. And, in fact, we set up a league one time, an outreach league, and I got all the fathers of the Little League team to play in the team with us, and we've been playing for half the season. A guy brought somebody one day, he says, Pastor, I want you to meet. And the guy looked at me, he says, what did he call you? Because you see what happens immediately. You're branded in a certain way, and I wanted them to realize I wasn't trying to influence the kids to believe like I believed. I just wanted to make an impact in their life, and God graciously allows us that. We deal with categories. Unfortunate that we do. Very unfortunate that we do. In the church we do. It is so easy for us to do it. And sometimes as parents we do, and that's very unfortunate. Every child is so unique and so different. Everybody in the body of Christ is so unique and so different. And the Bible is so much against this. Look at this, three categories of people. I want to come back to this in a while. I want to take you down, if you will, to another thing, just in the same passage of chapter 5 for a moment. I'll be back because I want you to see something. Go with me, if you will, to verse 19. Do not, 5:19, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, stop quenching the Spirit, and then do not despise prophetic utterances. Now, stop quenching the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances. Let me tell you what happened with that historically. You know that the gift of prophecy was in those days. It was going out in those days, but it was in, all right? And people had the gift of prophecy. And that was the revelation of information that they did not have otherwise aside from this revelation. So there were people with that. But there were people in the body who would get up and have a prophetic word. By the way, people, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gift of discernment as well. I hear people say, well, so-and-so has the gift of discernment. Not that gift, okay? They may have a gift of discernment, but not that one. That one was the ability before there is this. See, there was no canon, see? I couldn't say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. There is no Bible to guide by, so people had discernment to be able to discern whether somebody had a gift or not. So somebody get up and say, this prophecy, and someone says, there's no prophecy, this isn't from God kind of thing. Well, what happened? They had people prophesying who shouldn't prophesy, so the church decided, we'll solve the problem. Like the church likes to solve the problem. And so they decided that anybody who prophesied would not be allowed to prophesy anymore. Now, God says, certainly that'll solve your problem, see? I mean, that way nobody will falsely prophesy because nobody's allowed to prophesy. But in the process, you know what you're going to do? You're going to quench the spirit because there's some people have the gift. Years ago, right down Foothill Boulevard here many, many years ago, over 30 years ago, we used to have testimony Sunday night. And dear Robert and dear Tex used to stand up and race each other, see who would be up first. Robert wasn't quite all there. Like some people say, a few sandwiches short of a picnic or whatever in the world it is, okay, but he wasn't quite all there. But Robert was a beautiful man, young man. Tex was just Tex. Tex was an old fellow, and they raced each other. And you start testimonies, and you had new people there. You're trying to bring new people in the church, right? And all of a sudden, one of them, you stand up every Sunday, I beat you, Tex. I beat you, Robert, kind of stuff. And you say, we don't need this here. So you see, instead of confronting them individually, what do? Guess. We stopped having testimonies altogether. Now, how foolish is that? See, that is what we tend to do in the church. We deal in categories and we say, all right, we can solve the problem. And it's so easy for us to do in the church. That's why I come back to that statement, release and confront, don't control. We like to control because we don't like to confront. And the way you control is make sure we'll never have a problem. And I could give you example after example in the church. One of them that is intriguing to me has to do with the role of women. Let's get it out there and roll it out on the floor. I mean, why not? Let's live dangerously tonight. It's one thing. I don't mind confronting you. I'll confront you, right? Your wife. I don't want to confront your wife, though, you see. Because what happens is, you know, then I got to deal with both of them. It's not where it is, see. I'm not picking on them. I'll do it over here, see. But anyhow, actually, though, we get in that thing because of that. So we said, you know what? We're just going to rule out women from doing anything. That way we don't have to deal with a problem. You know what you do in the process? You what? Quench the use of spiritual gifts. It's as simple as that. I give you example after example. You know what they are, but categories. We deal with categories, and God says, stop dealing with categories. Start dealing with what? People. Okay? Such a crucial issue. Therefore, you see, when you see somebody who stands up and he says, I have a prophecy, not in this day and age, but that age, because it was there, you take the person aside and sit down with them and say, you know what? No more. Okay? I realize it may hurt your feelings, and I realize it may be a terrible thing, but I got to tell you something. I'm more worried about offending the Holy Spirit than I'm offending you. And I want the Holy Spirit still to be free to do what he's doing in the church. And I got to tell you, you're not a part of what he's doing in prophecy. It may be something else, but not that, okay? And then you let the Holy Spirit take care of those problems, but you confront the issue. Release and confront, don't control. And we control by what? Categories. Now, I'll take you back. Three categories in verse, three groups, if you will, of people in verse 14. Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted. We're still in chapter 5, verse Thessalonians, and help the weak. Now, let me talk to you about that. The weak, the faint-hearted, the unruly. We're in 1 Thessalonians 5:14. All right, now, notice what happens is, there again, see, still no categories. Now, it may be the same action. I got a call late one night. It was the highway patrol. They had my daughter. They called me, said, you need to come pick up your daughter. She's got a flat and a car. So, first thing I says, praise the Lord, to my wife as soon as I hung up. I like the police. They're always there when you need them most. But anyhow, but you know what? I showed up at the door. And it was a VW that should have had a spare and didn't have the spare with it, and the spare was in the garage. So I put it in the car and drove out there. I get to the door. You see, you have all these ideas, see? It's my kid, the police, late in the night. High patrolman stand at the door. He says, I will not let you in to see her unless you promise me you will not scold her. He says, she did nothing wrong. She had a flat tire on the freeway, and there was some man coming up to offer her help, and that scares us, so therefore I brought her in here to protect her and then called you. You see, it's interesting because, now I may have had another call at one time about somebody else and said, all right, it is a police and there was a valid reason for that one, and you get out there and then you can scold, see? But you have to realize that every time there's a policeman involved doesn't mean there's something wrong involved. Does that make sense to you? Two children may do exactly the same thing, and one may do it because they're weak, the other may do it because they're, well, let's say three kids, one may do it because they're weak, another because they're faint-hearted, another because they're unruly, and you must determine if there is unruliness before you take the next step. Because if there's not unruliness, you don't belong taking the next step, the step of discipline. Because if they're weak, you come alongside to support. If they're faint-hearted, you come alongside to encourage. Only if they're atactus. This is the same related word. Only if they're walking out of order do you discipline. One of the scary things for us, therefore, in the church is just that. If we're going to talk about discipline at all, we must be willing to deal with people as people, not as categories. So someone's going to say, oh, but you disciplined that person for doing that, therefore you must discipline this person for doing that. No. They may be ego. You don't deal with categories. You deal with what? Deal with people. Don't forget that, because somewhere down the line, I'm sure, someone's going to get bothered. And I got to tell you, we don't ever want to start discipline until we are determined that we're going to be consistent in the use of it with everybody. Remember in Africa, I mean, it was true discipline out there. Oh, wee. I know you had down where you were, but I'll tell you where we were as a kid. Some guy professed salvation from a village where there were a bunch of pagans. Came to work for a missionary, stole some stuff. Oh, so the elders got hold of him. And I remember, see, because there are no windows, you just have the open thing so the air can blow through because it's so hot. See, and so you can see what's going on here. The walls are just this high in the schoolroom. And they send one of the elders out to the bush, and he gets some fresh switches off the tree. I mean, they're fresh. They bend well. And they take turns disciplining this kid. I mean, they did. He was a grown man in a sense, but they disciplined him. Then they take him out to a pagan village and make him stand in front of the village and confess his sin before them. Now, that's pure discipline. The interesting thing is, though, one of the complaints that some of the Africans had was, you know what, they've got to be consistent. If they're going to do it to someone like that, they better do it to one of the elder sons, too, because everybody gets the same thing. One of the things there must be is consistency in doing it. On the other hand, in spite of what somebody may think, one must not be controlled by quote-unquote precedent. I hear this word precedent. If we do this, we establish a precedent. No, all you do is deal with each individual individually. And they may do the same thing, but they may do it for very different reasons. And therefore, they must be dealt with on the basis, are they weak? Aha, support them. Are they faint-hearted? Encourage them. Are they out of order and just attempting to walk out of line just to be ornery? You know what? This is what we do. We discipline. So I start by saying to you, before we even deal with 2 Thessalonians 3, we need to understand that we are dealing with just one category of people. You see, it is this kind of person. It is not the faint-hearted person. It is not the weak person. It is this person only. And that's the. And notice something else here. It is one who is continuously walking this way. It isn't somebody just happened one day to step out of line, so get him. No, 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 and 1,000 times no. Well, we're going to show that we, you know, got it together here and we're biblical. You're only biblical if you're doing it to somebody who definitely is walking out of order and someone who continuously persists in doing so. Does that make sense now? So therefore, that's who we're dealing with, okay? And by the way, it is interesting because the standard for this, and we'll talk about standard a while, is and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. In other words, basically, this is the guideline. This is it, okay? So we're going to talk about that. Now, I think probably it is anyhow, we'll notice that. Notice something else, though. And by the way, let me tell you what the problem was here. We need to do this week, and then we'll come back. It may bother you a little bit. Notice what he says. And the whole issue comes down later in this passage because he is talking about these people. He says in verse 7, "For yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you." I'm in chapter 3 again. I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7. Pardon me. Let me go back. 2 Thessalonians 3, 7. "You yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anybody's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves a model to you that you might follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order." Now here it is. "If anyone will not work, neither let him eat." Do you know what the disorderly people were doing here? I'll take you back to the first epistle. Okay, go with me to chapter 4. And I start in verse 9. Now, chapter 4, verse 9. "Now, so love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are at all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." Now here again, verse 11. "Excel more and make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your own hands just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." Now, what happened? And I got to tell you something. There's a crucial issue here because the first epistle and the second epistle tied together, and then what's in the first is again carried out in the second. Well, let me tell you what these people did. In the whole context of 1 Thessalonians 4, you know what follows next is the matter of the soon return of Christ. And we could show it to you, illustrate to you, but we're not going to this evening, but every one of these admonitions here is somehow tied to the one before or the one after it. And so as you look at this thing, what was the reason why these people were sitting down not working? Because they were. Okay? They felt the Lord was coming back in a hurry. So therefore, because the Lord was coming back, and I got to tell you, historically, this did happen. They quit their jobs. In fact, one place, they even went out and got, you know, they sold their houses, quit their jobs, went out and got these white sheets, they sat in a mountain waiting for the Lord to come back. They had these things ready for the robes of righteousness. They were ready to go. And the Lord still hasn't come back. Right? Right. So, but what happens is now you quit your job and you're not working. And what are you doing all day? You're praying. It's a nice thing. See, we pray all day. We're godly people. But how are you going to eat at nighttime? Now, who are you praying for, by the way? You're praying for those godless people or the people who aren't as spiritual as you who happen not to believe the Lord is coming back so quick, who are still going to work every day, see? And how are you eating? You're eating off of their money. They go to work, which is an unspiritual thing for them to do. They're not spiritual as you are anyhow, because they don't pray like you do all day. And then they go to work and they bring this money home and they're the ones supporting you, but you are praying about their spiritual condition, see? You know, it is interesting because we have a tendency to look at something like that. My, what spiritual giants these people are. No. They were not exhibiting love. This was not a balanced view of the Lord's return. They were eating off of other people, and Paul says go to work, and they wouldn't go to work, and therefore he says because you don't go to work, you're going to be disfellowshipped. It's as simple as that. And if you don't work, you don't what? You don't eat. Now, hold it, you say, just wait, then what is the problem here? The problem is they're not willing to submit to the authority of the leadership in the body. Oh, that's a tough thing in our day because we don't like submitting to anybody's authority. Period. And I got to tell you something, we need to go back and understand the issue of authority, and it's this, the command of Christ. So therefore, in the first epistle, you got to work or you don't eat. Second epistle, if you're going to sit around and not do anything, I tell you what, we are going to show you that this isn't acceptable in the body of Christ, and this is disorderly behavior. Just got to tell you this. This is not immorality. And I got to tell you, this goes back to discipline the home. Do you discipline because of the act, or you discipline because of the attitude, see? The act may be the same, but the attitude is the issue. You're not willing to submit to the authority, that's the issue. And when one is not willing to submit to the authority and walk in the line that God has established, and authority is of God, it's not of man, then he says discipline must be. So you look at this and say, my, you think this is tough? Yeah, it's tough because it's bad enough that we talk about what discipline is. We're going to talk about right now just for a moment. What this discipline involved, and you're going to say, hold it, you do it for this. Now, it's bad enough if we say, let's do it because somebody's immoral. Or let's do it because somebody, you know, committed adultery. Let's do it because somebody's, you know, divorcing somebody and it'll cause. Those reasons, we can understand. But just because they won't submit to the authority of leadership, absolutely, that's what is here. Now, I tell you what. I don't care who you are today. That's a hard one to sell. But that's the Bible. And that's the issue. It's not immorality. It's not the issue. It's people who are praying this way, but they're not godly in the process. They're just acting this way. And they think they're godly, but they're not godly at all. They're disobedient. So I'm going to say, we have a problem with that one, I guarantee you. Go back, if you will, to chapter 3 now, if you will, of 2 Thessalonians. What do we do with this person, see? And I'll tell you, let me go down to verse 14. Let me put something on here because I want you to see something here. If we're going to deal with this, what do we do? I got to show you, first of all, what we must do. Before we come back up here to verse 6. If a certain one does not obey our word, now that's the issue, see? You must obey the word. Through this epistle. All right, what are we going to do? If, in fact, somebody's disobeying what the Bible says to do, and it's whatever it is we're dealing with, and this is the principle, you can apply it. First of all, mark him out for yourself, okay? You know what this suggests, being that it's the middle voice? You know what it suggests? It suggests it's for the benefit of the body. For your own benefit. We want to function the body. I got to tell you something. Anybody who is walking to talk to us, not somebody who is weak, not somebody who is faint-hearted, somebody who is walking disorderly, stepping out of line, first thing you do is mark him out. Identify the person, okay? Then, I like this thing. Let me show you what this does, see? This is the word. We get our word synthesis from this. This is our word up. Well, let's see. And this is the word mig, we get our word mix. And this is the word with, see? We get synthesis, whatever. And literally it's don't mix up with them. Huh? Stop fellowshipping with them. Or let me go back to verse 6. What does it say there? Stand aloof. And notice this word here. Got it here twice, away from every single brother who acts this way. This does not mean, by the way, that you never talk to them. No, because they're not enemies, they're brothers. But you know what? You don't fellowship with them. You don't do the normal kinds of fellowshipping things with them. Now, that's where the tough part comes. Well, see, you guys just don't have any godly love. And we'll show you because we love them and we're going to have fellowship with them whether you do or not, see. That's not love. Nor is it obedience. I got to tell you something. That's why the question will come, and we have to follow this in next week together. But because I'm back to this question, Pastor, do you believe in discipline? I say that's not even the issue. The question is, do you? This is a tough thing to do. It's a tough thing to say concerning somebody who, very quote unquote godly person, is praying so long. And by the way, let me tell you about these people. See, they sit around doing nothing all day praying. See. And you know, pretty soon you start praying, then you pretty soon you move from praying to talking, and the talking moves to gossip, right? Let me tell you what happened when we were going to the mission field. We read this thing at our candidate class that says that a wife must work the minimum of 20 hours a week. I says, I'm not subscribing to that. I says, my wife may do so, but I, and this isn't an imposition of anybody else, it's just what we've done. I says, you know, for the first couple months after we married, which is the summertime, my wife worked, and that since that time, she's not worked outside of the home. She's worked hard, but not worked outside of the home as such. And I said, we're not going to start it there either. It just isn't going to be. Now, actually, she ended up doing more than 20 hours worth of stuff and enjoyed doing so, but we weren't going to commit ourselves to that kind of a commitment. We just weren't going to. I wanted to be understood up front. They could turn us down, send us home, whatever they wanted, but we weren't going to do different than we committed to do. It's just how it is and how it still is. So I was taken aside by a good friend. He says, Don, don't worry about it. But do you know why that's written in the church in the mission policy? I said, no. He says, because they had the headquarters with hundreds of missionaries there. And many of the wives didn't work. And so they sat around all day. They're out in Africa. There's nowhere to go, right? And so therefore, what are you going to do? You talk. And when you start talking about people. And pretty soon they had to make the rule just to keep people away from those gossip things out working. So therefore the rule was, we're back to categories again, aren't we? Work 20 hours a week, that way it'll keep you from sitting around talking 20 hours a week. At least we reduce it by 20 hours a week, right? So the whole issue is, it is very fascinating. These, by the way, are godly missionaries, okay? Godly missionaries. You know what? Missionaries are just like we are. They're no different. Maybe just more pronouncedly so. Are you going to try to say that? You know, one of the things that used to bother my wife and myself so much, and we hoped we didn't become like this, there was that sense of everybody wanting to be the first one to hear the news and pass it on. I mean, we're out in the middle of nowhere. And whoever can hear the radio message first and be the first one to tell something, see? Did you know that? They love this. And my dear father, whom I loved and worship, he came home from Africa one time, and my wife and I weren't married at the time. We picked him up. We had a wedding up north, and we picked him up, and the three of us drove together. And any time I'd even say something to him, he'd say, what did you say like this? And all the time, and never forget the trip, because missionaries, they'd love to hear it all, see? And they want to be the first one to hear it all, and they want to make sure nobody knows, and they don't know. That's only some missionaries, it's only where we were, nowhere else, I'm sure, but, you know, it's how this business is, see? And these people are causing unbelievable messes in the church, as people do today when they have too much time sitting around, and Paul says, this cannot be. So only to say to you, that's the issue that's here, and we'll go back to this next time and follow through with this because I want you to weigh this seriously. Because it is the issue that we must all address because it's a very crucial issue. And if we're going to say, hey, we're biblical, how biblical are we willing to be? I'll ask the question, how biblical are you willing to be? And the other thing with all of us, I just would implore you, and you'll hear me say it over and over again, we must commit ourselves to dealing with each other as individuals. You know, that's why you hear me, I shy away from people making categorical rules. In fact, you know, that's what happened way back in the early years of the church, back when I started pastoring. It was simple in a way, but it wasn't good. We had these rules. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And when you went to a Christian college, you signed that I shall not, I shall not, I shall not, I shall not. And one of the things certainly had to do with you couldn't go to movies. I remember when a Christian college showed The Robe. That was, whoo, The Robe. You're breaking down the standards, and you're lowering the standards, see. You know what the problem with that was? We made that to be the rule, and then what happened is people weren't assessing individually, is this good or is this bad? They weren't. They didn't know how to discern. Had no idea how to discern. So all of a sudden, when it came time that we could then make the move and start going, we had no sense of discernment. We just went to anything. Okay, now believers can go to movies. And I'll never forget the time. This is a Christian institution. It came up in the faculty. And one of the faculty members says, well, what, you know, you're worried about what we watch, because the faculty, of course, couldn't go watch these things. You're worried about what we watch out there. What about what we watch at home? And you know what the response came back? We don't care what you watch at home. It's what you watch in public where we can, where people can see you that matters. And one of the men piped up and says, no, no, no. We're more concerned with what they do in the bedroom than what they do out there. And that's true today. Look at the VCR business and what you can do. And again, I remind you, there was a convention of pastors, and the hotel people said never in their history had they had so many X-rated movies watched by a group ever as they had during the time that the pastors were there in their hotel. You see, the problem is we start dealing with categories instead of individually assessing. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 5 it says start examining. See, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from that which is evil. And maybe I choose, and I'm not going to say right now even what it is, I choose maybe not to do something, but I'll tell you what, I still make it clear to my kids, it's not a matter of categories, even with me. And they need to know that. And the beautiful thing one night, it was a Sunday night, and the college kids decided they'd go watch a show. And our kids were working with them at the time, married, under their own roof doing their thing. They came to us the next day and said, you know what, we're watching this thing, and all of a sudden we saw stuff up there we knew it wasn't right for us to watch, and so we got up and walked out. And I said in my heart, praise God, see, it isn't the category, it's the individual situation. You understand, you know what, I don't belong here. We saw this morning, see, there are things that don't aid to morality and don't aid to godly living, and therefore what we do, we walk away from those things. But for so long, the church dealt with categories instead of teaching people how to individually, under the guidance of the Spirit of God, personally discern right and wrong. So in the church as well, we need to be careful. And before you draw a conclusion about somebody, because of what they categorically seem to do, and by the way, while we're at that, we might as well stay with this just for a moment. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians 5 again, just for a moment. Yeah. I must while I'm here. Talking about categories, this whole passage is sort of filled with them, and you can't see it maybe so clearly, but it's there. 1 Thessalonians 5, one of the great King James verses. Notice, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances. So therefore, in other words, don't deal with categories, deal with individual cases, but examine everything carefully. See? Look at each individual thing. And when you do that, then hold fast to what is good, but abstain from every form of evil. Now, you know what you have in the Authorized Version, abstain from all appearance of evil. That is not what it says. That is not what it means. It is never, the Greek word is never used for what seems to be and is not. It has to do with what is in reality wrong. So all of a sudden, somebody one time, a neighbor says, you know what, I got a problem. My husband's down at the bar getting drunk, and you know, he's the one that you were able to lead the Lord last time, and he's just slipping again when you go down there. And you walk in the bar, and you go get this guy, and you're going to take him home to his wife, and someone sees you doing something that appears to be wrong, see? And so they got you. See, that's a shotgun thing. We like it. If that were the case of judging Jesus, huh? Isn't that the problem that Jesus had? You know, he was comparing himself with John the Baptist. He says, it's an interesting story. He says, John and I, we come. And you know, we're like, you're like children playing out in the square. First of all, John says, let's play funeral. You say, nah, we don't want to play funeral. It's too boring. So I come along, I say, let's play wedding. He said, no, we don't want to play wedding. It's too sissy kind of stuff. See, he says, it doesn't matter what we want to do. Want to play this? You don't want to play this. Want to play that? You don't want to play. See, it doesn't matter. And so when they look at Jesus, he's with the publicans, he's with the sinners. This man appears to be doing what's wrong. What is he doing what's wrong? No. So see, we got another category thing. You look like you're doing wrong. Don't care what it looks like, see. You're not the judge. God is. And I'm back to Romans 14. See, each one will stand or fall before his own master. And by the way, you're not the master. I'm not the master. Only he's the master. And then what it says, and he shall stand. So we've got to be careful of categories, right? Very careful. Okay. No shotgun things. No blasting people out of the water. Let's just pray for each person. When we see them doing something we're not so sure, we say, hi, you know what? I'm not going to pass judgment. What I'm going to do is pray that God will give them discernment. And if it happens to be wrong, that they will make that decision. And if it happens to be right, may God bless them in what they're doing. And may God help us. Huh? All right, enough of that for tonight. Great passage, though. Great. And we'll come back next week. Prayer requests. Certainly tonight, I want to report, whichever one, about Emily as we continue to pray.
She's doing great. Very courageous. She's amazing us, like she always does. But the Lord gets the credit.
Praise God. And it's the attitude so much, too, for her, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? Prayer or praise tonight? How are we doing?
Fine. Fine. Everything's doing well. Baby's moving great.
What is our support level at the present time? And I'm asking, see, I want answers. I want to know exactly how much we need per month yet.
Well, in fact, we're kind of gearing up to head on back to Africa. We'll be taking off in 4 months from now, if everything goes okay, after the birth at the beginning of July. And then we've already got our plane tickets booked. And so therefore, what date? August 15th. So that gives us a six-week window. And so we would appreciate your prayers as we have this uphill battle ahead of us. And I wouldn't say it, but since you asked, yeah, we're looking at a need of approximately $400 per month. And 4,000 one time for plane tickets back to Africa plus shipping costs. So we would appreciate your prayers for that as we have this challenge before us. Thank you.
I know you wouldn't ask, but I will tell you anyhow. I want to hear. That's what it is. And we are praying. Yes.
I have a prayer request. My granddaughter took a pretty good fall this morning here. Another granddaughter, Mary, 2 years old, fell out of the swings and hit her head pretty good. Now, the concern is she had a fall once before and later during her nap time had a pretty serious convulsion and was in the hospital for 3 days. There's a 24-hour kind of window of concern. So her mom and dad are a little concerned. I would ask for prayers. So far, she's fine. This was a pretty good bump on the head, and so the mom and dad are a little bit antsy about, especially tonight when she sleeps. That's when the convulsion hit her last time. So we would just pray that she'll get through the night with no problems, and that 24-hour window will come and go.
And you'll let us know if anything. Let's see, yes.
I'd like to share praise, and it kind of goes with what you said today. There's a couple, they used to be in La Crescenta. They've been moved away for a long time, but as long as I've known them, they've struggled in their marriage, and I've prayed for them for at least 15 years, if not longer. Well, then a good church where they are, the elders talked to her, the elders talked to him, told him what they had to do, and they followed. And she says, our marriage has never been so wonderful as it is right now. So that was such a praise. I got that call this week, and so I'm really excited about that.
These elders take note.
Isn't that exciting, though, because they do what they know they need? And it's not because they wanted to, I'm sure, right? But they knew they should, and they confronted, and look what God has done. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy. You know, I'd never seen that till this morning. Faith and love side by side. In that context, okay? If we only had faith to believe God, the vertical relationship, it would enhance the love we have toward each other. And more, I just threw that out some more because I'm dwelling on that. I got to think about that some more. If only we would obey God and do as God says, how happy our marriages would be, but we fight God and we fight what he says. Huh? Well, remind us of this because we as leaders need to remember that. And there's someone here who is related to someone who came to me. Maybe 3 years ago now, huh? Like that. And said, I really think you ought to take action and discipline against this man who is doing what he did. In divorcing. And they were right. It just was that we were not poised to do it because we hadn't made that commitment. And we must make the commitment that we have to do what's right to do. Ultimately, if others pay the price, we pay the price. And it just, but once we do that, we must be consistent in doing it and not let up. Lose heart in doing good. Someone else, prayer or praise. Great week last week. Sunday was great and Friday was great, right? Yes.